This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Good evening. Let's turn to Hebrews in your New Testament, towards the back. Book of Hebrews. Everybody know what a Hebrew is? Oh boy. Nothing like a wise guy. Hebrews. Good one, Brother Joe. Some of you just got it. Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. What is a Hebrew? Another name for a Jew. Your Bible, you have a Bible tonight because unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God, it says in Romans 3. God used Jews to preserve His words. So we have a Jewish book. Amen to that. Got a perfect book preserved for us by God, but He obviously used men along the way to aid in that process. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to read one verse. Verse 12, probably a familiar verse to you. Hebrews 4, verse 12. The Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So this was going to be a three-point message, and it was going to be the word of God is quick. There's point number one. The Word of God is powerful, number two, and the Word of God is sharp. And obviously sharper than any two-edged sword, there's a lot of things to go with that, but I didn't want to keep you till 10 o'clock. So we will just focus tonight on the first one, the Word of God is quick, and what that means. So God's given us a great book. I hope that you benefit from it every day. So let's take a look at what the Bible says about itself here this evening. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for what we have here. You preserve for us over the years and the generations, and we just thank you for giving us perfectly in our language words that we can trust that greatly benefit us, obviously in salvation, spiritual growth, knowing about this world we live in and why things are the way they are, and knowing about the future, giving us all that in this book. And I pray that tonight we'd be attentive to hear from you and understand just what a great book we have, and how it is truly alive and can give life. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice the first thing, this would kind of be an introduction before we get into what this thing about the Word of God being quick is all about. Let's talk about swords for a minute, because did you notice in the verse, the Bible is compared to a sword, and it says it's actually sharper than any two-edged sword. So why would the Bible be like a sword? Well, nothing like God using the physical to teach us about the spiritual. He does that all through the Scripture. So how about we look at swords in the Old Testament for a moment here. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And what the usage of swords is all about. And why you need a spiritual sword. So 1 Samuel 13, did you notice the word sword? S-W-O-R-D. The word, W-O-R-D, is in the word sword. That just confuse you? So if you take the S off, you have word, but add the S and you got sword. It's kind of neat. So 1 Samuel 13, look at verse 19. See what's going on here. This is obviously with Saul as the king of Israel. "Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears." Now isn't that interesting? I'll go here in a minute and read the rest, but this is your ancient form of gun control. They did not want the Hebrews to have weapons. If you have weapons, what can you do? You can fight back. You can defend yourself. The Philistines, enemies of Israel, did not want them to have weapons. So take a look at what happens here. Verse 20. "But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes, and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and Jonathan and with Jonathan his son was there found. Isn't that something? Verse 22. The day of battle, there's only two men in the entire kingdom that have swords. Now, you know what that's likened to today, folks? This is a real good description of a lot of churches today. The only person that has a sword and that can use the sword is the man that actually is the pastor of the church. Now, it's good that the pastor of the church has a sword and he knows how to use it. But the role of the pastor of the church is to equip the people so they can use their sword as effectively or more effectively than him. Isn't that something? That little story right there, a little account, gives us a great description of the modern day church in a spiritual sense with folks not having swords. Hey, you ought to bring your Bible to church. That's your sword. The reason why you ought to have your sword in church is so you can see what's being brought forth here, to see, you can prove it, to see if it's true, if you have your own sword. I heard a guy many years ago say that him and his wife were looking for a church. They moved to a new town. They were looking for a church. So here was the test that they used to find a good church. This is a great test. They parked their car in the parking lot 10, 15 minutes before church started and would sit and watch people go in the door of church. And they were looking for one thing. Are people carrying their Bibles into church? That's a sign of a healthy church if people have their own Bible. And the day we live in, now it's put up on a screen. There could be mistakes up there. You need to check it. I've been in churches that use the King James Bible where they don't put the right thing up there. I've seen it where what they do is they put, you know how you have italicized words in your King James Bible? I've seen it where they'll put the verse up on the screen and what's italicized will be in brackets, almost indicating that that doesn't belong there. That's dangerous. You need to make sure that you have your own Bible here. Okay, go to chapter 28, 1 Samuel 28. Just talking about swords here. You need a sword. And you need a spiritual sword. You can get the most, this is an amazing truth. You can get the most valuable sword in the world at the Dollar Tree. I'm not making that up. You know what kind of Bibles they sell at the Dollar Tree? King James Bibles. That's the only one they sell. Because they don't have to pay a bunch of money to get a cheap Bible in the Dollar Tree. That's a true story. No copyright on that thing. So I think that's really neat. A buck will get you the most valuable thing in the world. It's the neatest thing. Isn't that how cool how God set that up? Chapter 28, verse 9. This is Saul, actually David running from Saul, right at the end of Saul's reign here. I'm in the wrong place here. This is not right. I got the wrong chapter here. I'll have to go to the next one. I'll see if I can find that one. Go to 2 Samuel 23. I'm not sure what I got there. I got the wrong chapter. Go to 2 Samuel 23. Okay, 2 Samuel 23. This one will work here, but I'll have to tell you what that other one was here in a second. 2 Samuel 23, if you look at verse 9, this is David's mighty men. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. So this is this man, Eleazar. So look at what it says about verse 10. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto what? The sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. You know what that guy was set on doing? He was going to defend his little piece of real estate there, and he knew that in order to defend, what did he need? He needed that sword. He wasn't letting go of that thing. Folks, that's a great lesson. Don't let anybody take this book out of your hand. You better get a firm grip on it. You want me to tell you the best way to get a firm grip on the Word of God? Don't just hold it real close to you because somebody could still take it away. The best way to have a firm grip on the Word of God, I see him pointing back there. Put it in your heart. Put it in your heart. Nobody can take it away from your heart. So that's a good thing to do. That 1 Samuel passage I was looking for, I'll have to see what that is. That thing is Goliath's sword. David is looking for a sword. He has no sword. He's running from Saul. And the priest says, hey, I've got the sword of Goliath here. And you know what David says about that sword? He goes, I'll take that one. There's none like that one. And I'll tell you, when it comes to swords, there's none like this sword. And I mean the King James Bible. You're talking English here. We're talking about this particular one, okay? So let's look at some things here. Go to Psalm 149. This is actually one more on swords, and then I'll get to the next thing here. Psalm 149. Psalm 149. This would be two good characteristics for believers in Jesus Christ. These two things in this verse. Psalm 149, verse 6. It says, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth." Isn't that a good thing for us to do? The high praise of God be in our mouth all times. And then look at the second thing. And a two-edged sword in their hand. Now, we make a spiritual application right there. We ought to be praising God with our mouth, and we ought to have the Word of God in our hand or in your hearts. So there's some good stuff on swords there. Now, the sword over there in Hebrews chapter 4 is not a sword that I would try to cut somebody with and make them bleed physically. It's a different kind of sword. It is a spiritual sword. So go to Ephesians 6, and you know probably know this. This is the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, the only offensive weapon in the armor of God. You know, you've got the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, your loins girt about with truth. The only offensive weapon you have here is in verse 17. It says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is the what? Notice something here, because this will come be important later in the message here, that verse right there. The sword of the Spirit. You have a capital S there. That's the Holy Spirit, right? The sword of the Spirit, and then it tells you what the sword of the Spirit is. It is the Word of God, right? So over there in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That is the piece of spiritual armor that you have. That is an offensive weapon. And notice in that verse we just looked at, the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, they work hand in hand. All through your Bible, the Spirit of the God, the Word of God, work together, hand in hand. So you'll see that a little bit later in the message here. So the ultimate in sword fighting, I don't know about the ladies here, but us men, we like to watch fights. And I used to be really into boxing. And now they've gone barbaric, and now it's not enough to have boxing gloves on. They don't use boxing gloves anymore. It's kind of ridiculous. It's very animal-like to see what they do today. But I'll tell you what's fun to watch also is a sword fight, although I don't want to see the blood and guts. But a sword fight, you want to see the greatest sword fight that this world has ever seen. It's in your Bible, and it has nothing to do with actual physical swords. It's two swordsmen going at it spiritually. You know where it is? Jesus Christ being tempted of the devil. And what both of them do is they use the words, "It is written." They know the Word of God. And you know what the devil does with it? He turns and twists that thing and he takes away and adds to it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the Scriptures better than him, he's a better handle of the sword than the devil, takes him away, takes him down. With the sword of his mouth. So good stuff right there on sword fighting. All right, so let's take a look at this word. Go over to Hebrews again. And I hope you're ready to turn to a bunch of places here in a short amount of time here. But Hebrews 4:12, just want to show you again here. It says in the first part of the verse, "For the word of God is," first characteristic, and the one we'll focus on tonight, "the word of God is quick." What does that mean? All right, so you all know that. You said a lie, and that's true. But let's see if the Bible might be able to define its own words for us. We've been spending time in the back in Sunday school talking about words in your Bible that end in T-I-O-N. There's a bunch of them, and they're key doctrinal words. Salvation, sanctification, inspiration, revelation. Those are really, really important words when it comes to knowing why those things are used in your Bible and knowing about salvation and knowing what happened when you got saved. So what we've been doing back there, and we'll do it here in a minute, is we've actually been letting the Bible give us the definition. You could use a dictionary, and sometimes the dictionary lines up with the Bible, sometimes it doesn't. So let's go over and let's see what this word quick means according to the Bible. Go to Numbers chapter 16. A little background on this story. This is an incredible account of a man named Korah. Remember Korah? Korah is the bad guy. He's a rebel. He rebels against Moses. He doesn't think Moses is the leader that God wants. Better not mess around with God's leaders. The ones that are appointed by God, you better let them do their thing. And he goes against Moses, and he pays a great price. So if you take a look here at Numbers 16, take a look at verse 30. I'll tell you what's happening here. Moses is talking. And Moses is telling what's about to happen before it happens. And you got to notice how the word that he uses here. So look at verse 30. It hasn't happened yet. He's saying what's about to happen. Actually, back up to verse 29. If these men, and talking about Korah and all the guys that rebelled with him, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, and all that appertain unto them, and they go down, what's the word? Quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. So if you just read that verse, and you just think about what you know about the word quick, you could say, yeah, they went down there real fast, right? But look what the word said. Look at the verse said there. It says, and they go down quick into the pit. All right, now I told you, we're going to let the Bible define the terms, right? So it said there, they go down quick into the pit. Now go down to verse 32. Take a look what happened. Now, Moses said, this is how it's going to happen. I'll read verse 31. We'll read down to verse 33. It came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. Now watch verse 33. They and all that appertained to them went down, what's the word? Alive into the pit. Okay, compare it to verse 30. Go down quick into the pit. 33, went down alive into the pit. See how your Bible defines the terms? You got to do a little study, but I mean, that was just a few verses apart. Folks, what's the word quick mean? Alive. But did you know that the word living and the word alive, you'll find those words in your Bible. So there's something unique, and we'll go through several verses to show you this. There's something unique about the word quick. So here's what I found, and if you search it out, the word quick, quicken, quickly, quickening, quickened, I think it's 74 times if you look at every time any form of the word with the word quick in there shows up. Now here's what's interesting. Every time the word quickly shows up, it means fast, quickly. But anytime the word quick or quicken or quickening shows up, guess what it means? It has to do with alive, or quickening would be to make alive, and more on that in a moment. But that's kind of neat right there. Go to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. So there's the word is defined for you. Now, I know I'm going to sound like I'm an English teacher right here, but you all know what synonyms and antonyms are? Okay, good. Good. A synonym is a word that is similar to the word that you're looking at. An antonym would be the opposite. So let's see if we can get something here. Look at 71:20. Verse 20. Thou, which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. So how would a person be in the depths of the earth? What do you think? Have to be dead, right? So notice that the word quicken, it says, shalt quicken me again. So the person was alive, but they're dead, but they will be alive again. Quicken me. So notice that right there. You just look at the context, the way that thing is used there, and you can see that it has to do with something alive. Actually, in this case, being brought back to life. That would be called a resurrection, yeah. Okay, go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. The word quick means alive, but it's unique. So look at Acts chapter 10. Here's the antonym. Antonym. 10:42. Acts 10:42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God, that's speaking of Jesus, to be the judge of quick and dead. So there's opposites. There's an antonym. What's the opposite of dead, folks? Alive. Okay, so this first point here, I'm just talking about the word quick, and we're defining it. So what does the word quick mean, everybody? It means alive. Now, if it means alive, the verse we started in tonight was Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick. This is the only book on planet Earth that is alive. Okay, now, I taught biology for a few years, for many years. One thing we did every year, at the beginning of the year, we would discuss the characteristics of living things. And there's several things that a living thing has to have in order to be considered a living thing. So I thought I would take you through four of them tonight, just to prove to you the Bible is alive, and it matches the characteristics of living things. It's the neatest thing. So I'll give you four. Living things move, right? Living things grow. Living things reproduce. And living things undergo this process called respiration. You're doing it right now. You know what that is? They breathe. Breath indicates life, right? Okay, take a look here real quick. Psalm 147. Psalm 147. First one, the Word of God. Does it move? Does it qualify as a living thing and moving? Let's take a look. Psalm 147. So is the Word of God a living thing? Is it matched up with these characteristics? We know it's alive. It said it is, but let's see how it matches up here with movement. Psalm 147, verse 15. He, speaking of God, sendeth forth His commandment upon earth. Okay, so how did it get here? If God sent it, that means it had to travel. To travel, that means it had to move. Now, the second part of the verse gives you even more here. Look at this. His word, what's it do? Runneth very swiftly. So see, it is quick in that sense too, isn't it? It's quick in that it goes fast. So, but what do you see right there, folks? The Word of God is alive and it qualifies. What does it do? It moves. It has movement. Okay, look at this one. Go to Acts chapter 19. The Word of God, actually, we'll go to Acts 19 first. Acts 19. The Word of God moves. Let's see if the Word of God grows. Don't living things grow? Yeah. I mean, I know everybody here. Well, no, not everybody here. We got a couple of little girls here. Not full grown. Still growing. All the rest of us are full grown, although we kind of grow. We have a tendency to grow out this way, don't we? All right. Okay, look at Acts 19. And this would be growth. Incredible things here happen in the book of Acts because of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Look at verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, before I read verse 20, isn't that interesting? A bunch of books are being destroyed by burning. But look at verse 20. Look at the contrast. So mightily, what's the word? Grew the Word of God and prevailed. All the other books being burned, the Word of God goes on, doesn't it? People tried to destroy the Word of God by burning it. We still got it. Plenty of copies. So the Word of God right there, it grows, doesn't it? There's growth involved. And you and I can say that it aids in spiritual growth because it's alive. All right, look at this one. Go to Acts chapter 12. Let's talk about reproduction. Living things multiply, reproduce. Acts chapter 12. Another interesting account here. This is Herod. This is interesting to look at. Herod is making this big speech, and look what happens. 12:21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." Verse 23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Isn't that interesting? Before I read verse 24, the words that he spoke, they said it's the voice of a what? Of a god. Were they right? Not a very powerful god to be eaten by worms right after he said something. Now, again, look at the contrast. Eaten of worms. I believe that really happened like that. I don't know where the worms came from. I don't know if they came from inside of him or around him. I don't know. But the worms came from somewhere and ate him. 24. Look at the contrast. But the Word of God did what? Grew. There it is again. And multiplied. You know how I know it multiplied? You know how you know you know how you know that it multiplied? You got it with you today. Man, plenty of copies available. Again, another reference I'll give you. We don't look at it for time. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the word of God aids in people getting saved. When you got saved, and when anybody gets saved, what did they get? They got eternal life. What do you have to do to be considered alive? You have to be born. So isn't that interesting how the word of God is involved in people being born again? Multiplication. You think the word of God's alive? It passes the test of biology. See, the scientists could put it to the test and it passes. But they're not interested in that, are they? Okay, all right, Psalm 119. Now, here's the second point. Doing all right on time here. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in your Bible. Psalm 119, the theme of it is a man, David, his love for the Word of God. And there's 176 verses in this chapter. Longest chapter in the Bible. Your King James Bible was completed in 1611. And by mere coincidence, you do the math, you do 16 times 11, guess what you come up with? 176. Probably a coincidence. Probably just coincidence, but I think that's pretty neat. The way that God did that. Look at Psalm 119. Now, what you're going to see here is how the Word of God quickens. What does the word quicken mean? If quick means alive, to quicken would mean to make alive. And you're going to see something different about this. Not just make alive. There's something else that it does here. So as we go here, I think the Bible will tell the story. Look at verse 25. Several verses here in this chapter. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to... What is the agent involved in quickening in that verse, folks? It's the Word of God. Isn't that a truth? Can you say that sometimes? You're so... And I am too. We're all like this. You're honest. We are so attracted to this world, the dust, this earth, right? It's like our flesh and the earth, this world we live in, like magnets that attract. And the Spirit of God is a magnet that says, it repels, it says, move away from that. So you know what you need to move away from the world? You need the Word of God, all right? Look at 50, Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. I bet everybody in here tonight, you've been saved any length of time. You can claim that verse right there. Has the word of God ever been your comfort in affliction? Time of affliction? Amen. It's the best comfort in time of affliction. Look at 93. Psalm 119, verse 93. I will never forget thy precepts. And there's a synonym for God's words. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Made alive. Quickened. Make alive. Now, before I go on this next one. Folks, if you've been saved, the Word of God and the Spirit of God were agents in your salvation. Right? And when you got saved, you were given life that can never be taken away. So this word quicken, I really believe that God uses this word to distinguish from something that is just alive. Because when you are quickened by the Holy Spirit of God, by the Word of God, you don't ever lose that life. Never. So I think that's a unique word God has put in your Bible to show you that's a special kind of alive. It's no ordinary alive. It's an alive that never dies. All right, folks, by the way, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, right? The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand. So it's eternal, it's alive, and the life that it gives is eternal as well, right? So this is not just to make alive, this is to make alive, never to die. Now you see why it's exciting to get excited about this book. No other book can do that. We were talking to our friend Daniel today, and he picked up some incredible things. We did not bring this up today. He brought it up. We were looking at some scriptures, and what we read matches up perfectly with something in the Harry Potter books. And he said out of his own mouth, he goes, those books are bad. Based on what, we didn't bring this up, folks, what he saw in the scriptures. And long story, it wouldn't take a long time, but I saved time to tell you once you're here after the service. But it was really interesting to hear him say that without any prompting. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit of God showing him truth and showing him a stark difference between those books that are dead and the Word of God that is alive. It was the neatest thing. Burn those books, right? You know what kind of? Did you notice what kind of books did they burn over there? We read curious arts. It says those who were involved in curious arts. You know what that stuff is? Witchcraft, sorcery. Burn those. I say burn them. Okay. I remember when I was a kid, we had a book burning one time, where people did do that. We had a burning of, I don't think it was just books. I think people brought all kinds of stuff they want to burn up. They were trying to get out of their life that was sinful. Maybe we should have a bonfire, Pastor. Folks be ashamed of what they want to burn up, but all you got to do is just put it in your pocket and throw it in the fire real quick. Nobody will know. So, hey, you know what? Sherry and I, several years ago, we heard some messages about Walt Disney and Walt Disney World. And now this is us. You don't agree with me. That's fine. You can disagree. That's fine. But after hearing this, we got rid of a bunch of the Disney stuff we had in our house. And there was a lot of freedom in doing that. And again, you can, whatever, you know, that's between you and the Lord. But we felt like it was time for some of that stuff to go. So it was a good thing that we did that. Look at verse 154. Actually, 107. 107. Psalm 119, 107. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. And nothing like the word of God, comfort and affliction. Last one here, 154. 154. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. So I think that's five or six verses there. Folks, the word of God has the power to not just make alive, but quicken. Because this is life that you can't lose. It's eternal life in Jesus Christ. Okay, final thing here, last few minutes here. How about we talk about the work of God, and you'll see the word quickening, and you'll see the word quicken here in the New Testament with this point here. Before I read that, go over to John chapter 5, and several things here in the New Testament. John chapter 5, before I read that, I'll tell you this little story. I found this online. Apparently there is a TV show called, actually I think it's a TV show slash movie, called The Quickening. So I knew nothing about this. I searched it and I found it, came across it, and I thought this was very interesting. So what you'll find is, you'll find Hollywood uses words out of your Bible, and they use them for things that are similar, but not exactly the same as things in your Bible. I'll just say it like this. Hollywood counterfeits truth. So if you see the Hollywood version of something in your Bible, you're not getting the big picture. You're not getting the full picture here. You're getting a counterfeit. But man, they are really good at making it look like, well, that's something in my Bible here. I'm going to tell you what their latest thing that they're doing here is superhero movies. And these superhero movies that Hollywood puts out, a lot of the heroes, you could say, man, what they're doing right there, it seemed like we came to the end of the film and the superhero was dead. And the superhero was finished. And the villain was going to win. And the superhero comes back from the dead and conquers the villain in victory, right? And you'll watch that thing and you'll say, oh, look, the superhero's just like Jesus Christ. No, the superhero is not like Jesus Christ. An imitation Christ, a false Christ, I would say. You've got to be real careful about that. I can tell you some stuff on that, but I say be careful. All right, John 5. Let me read this to you about the quickening here. This is Hollywood. The quickening is a phenomenon in the Highlander films and television series. So listen to this. This is so twisted. Beheading a character known as an immortal produces a powerful energy release from their body called a quickening. So that's an energy release from a person who dies. Interesting. See, you're going to see this in a minute. This is a twisted form of what you see in your Bible. Extremely twisted. Then you have the lead cast member of the television series, a guy named Adrian Paul, explained. He said, quote, "The quickening is the receiving of all the power and knowledge another immortal has obtained throughout his or her life," end of quote. The producers of the series said, quote, "The power of the quickening is the equivalent to a major electrical storm hitting. Windows explode, lights short circuit. It is almost as if the victorious immortal is in the center of a lightning storm," end of quote. Some really interesting things there if you know what the Bible says about lightning and connected with Satan. Folks, I'll tell you here in a minute, that quickening there is an imitation. You'll see the quickening in your Bible is powerful. It's done by the Word of God. It's done through faith in Jesus Christ. It results in eternal life. That right there is something powerful, but it's not the same as what your Bible is going to say about quickening. So watch here. Go to John 5, verse 21. It says, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and what? Quickeneth them. Even so the Son," what does He do? "Quickeneth whom He will." Isn't that a good deity of Christ verse? The Father quickeneth, and who else quickeneth? The Son quickeneth. They both can, right? All right, so what's that word quicken mean? Make alive. Folks, if you have been quickened by God the Father, if you've been quickened by God the Son, and you're going to see quickening goes with the Holy Spirit here in a minute, all three members of the Trinity are involved, then folks, you have life that you can never lose. So that quickening, would you say it's powerful? It's way way more powerful than what I just read you, that nonsense that that TV series has. All right, go down to John 6. John 6, look at the end here. Look at verse 58. I'll save a little time here. We'll read 58. We'll read a few verses here. "This is the bread, that bread that which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? And if you know the rest of this chapter, this is a key verse in understanding really this entire chapter. Look at verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Now watch this. It says, The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So there you see the very words of Jesus Christ, and here they are recorded for us as Scripture, can give what? Life. And did you notice the mention of this being a spiritual quickening? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. All right, go over to Romans chapter 4. Just looking at some scriptures here to compare here to show you what this quickening is all about. Quickened. So that next time you read of Hebrews 4:12, you see there's a whole lot more than you may have ever thought before. The Word of God is quick. Oh, yes, it is. Has quickening power. Look at Romans 4. Look at verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who does what? Quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. There it is again. The dead are quickened never to die again by the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Actually, right there, that's God the Father mentioned there. And you, again, you see all three members of the Trinity. Go to Romans 8, you'll see the Holy Spirit involved here. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 9. Talking to believers here. Romans 8, 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, watch verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. How so? What's the work of quickening done by? By his Spirit that dwelleth in you. We've seen all three members of the Trinity involved in quickening. All right, so there's that quickening. Quicken your mortal bodies to be made alive, never to die again. Folks, if you're saved, you're getting a new body that will never die. It's a sinless body like that of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, well, a couple more here. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Just two more here in closing. 1 Corinthians 15. This is the chapter that talks about the resurrection. And at the beginning, you have the gospel. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So then you have a whole bunch about the resurrection here. Look down there at verse 42. And what Paul's going to do here is he's going to contrast physical and spiritual. And if you look at 42, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. All right, so one day, if the Lord tarries, we'll all end up in a hole in the ground, right? That's a corrupt body going in the ground, isn't it? But look at the next part of verse 42. It is raised how? In incorruption. How's that possible? Let's keep going. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Notice those contrasts. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised, what kind of body? A spiritual body. Isn't that something? There is a natural body. I'm in it right now, and so are you. And there is a spiritual body still to come. And so it is written. Now watch the verse here, 45. The first man, Adam, was made a what? Living soul. Living. The last Adam was made a what? Quickening spirit. Now we've been doing all these contrasts in the previous verses. You know what 45 is showing us? He's trying to contrast living with quickening. Why? They're the same, but they're not the same. Because the quickening has to do with being alive. Folks, what happened to Adam? Genesis 5:5, 930 years old, and he died. So he was alive, but he died. Someone who's been quickened, you can't lose that life, can you? Now again, physical life, your body, yes. Spiritual life, eternal life, folks, you can never lose that. So quicken, quick, alive, never to die. The Bible, alive, never to die. You, if you're saved, alive, never to die. Amen? One more, Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I'll tell you this. This is something to think on. Well, I spent a bunch of time. I'm still thinking on this one. I don't quite get it all. But let me just say this. In Genesis chapter 3, you're in Ephesians 2. We'll start in verse 1 here in a minute. In Genesis chapter 3, you have the first sin entering the world, right? And prior to that, God told Adam and Eve, He said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, speaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. Now, hold on a second. They ate of that tree, and you find out that Adam did not die on that particular day. Physically. So either the Lord lied, and we all know that He didn't lie, or there was a death when Adam and Eve sinned. I believe there was a death because I believe the Lord told the truth. But it wasn't a physical death. They lost something spiritual that, well, I'm sure they wanted it back bad, but they couldn't get it back. They were warned. And folks, if you think about it, from Adam and Eve all the way to where we get right here, a description of what happened after Jesus rose from the dead, you know what happened to everybody after Adam and Eve? They had physical life. They had no spiritual life. Guess who made spiritual life possible? The one who died, was buried, and rose again, making it possible for all who believe on Him to have spiritual life. If you don't believe it, look at the Bible. Please don't believe me. Please don't. Look at what the Bible says. Look at Ephesians 2. Look at verse 1. And you have He what? The He there, you look in context, that's speaking of the work of Jesus Christ. And if you look there, it says, quickened who, what's the word there? Who were dead. Is that past tense? So if you're saved, before you were saved, you were dead, but you weren't dead physically. You were dead, what does it say? In trespasses and sins. Dead as a doornail spiritually. Jesus Christ made you alive spiritually. You're saved. Look at verse 2. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. This would be before salvation. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. What did He do? What was His great love? Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Folks, I'll just ask you a question here. Have you been quickened? Maybe we need to be reminded that we were quickened. I do. I needed to be reminded quite often. Oh yeah, I have something that I could only have through my faith in Jesus Christ. And I can never lose it. So many things I've lost in my life, I can't lose that one. It's kept by Jesus Christ. He's not going to lose it. So good place to end right there. Ask you, have you been quickened? And if you have, well, you might just need to be reminded that you've been quickened. All right, how about this? You got a book that is what? What we say it is tonight? It's quick. Yeah, it's alive, but it's not dying. And it has the power when it's believed. John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. What do you have? Hath, present tense, everlasting life. You have that? The book tells you how to have it. The book actually is involved in giving it to you, the Bible, the Word of God. So now, I hope you never look at Hebrews 4:12 the same. I know after I went through this, I will probably never look at it the same. It means alive. But it's actually not just alive. It's alive, not going to die, ever. So something to chew on there, something to take a look at. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. It is obviously quick, as you say. It is such an incredible book that we all do well to spend our time in this week. And I just pray that our little church here, Lord, help us to truly act and behave, all of us, as if we are truly quickened and been quickened by your Holy Spirit. If there be anybody among us who's not been, I pray tonight they would understand how easy it is to be quickened and to have that eternal life through Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, as we talk to people this week, as probably all of us will have opportunity to talk to people that are without Christ, that we would be involved in giving them these words. And your Spirit doing a great work that can give them this quickening that is needed for eternal life, that gives eternal life. And we just pray for a good response here in our invitation time, and obviously a good response this week, just living these things out we've heard this morning and this evening. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.